Well, it's good to see you this morning. And we have lots of things going on in our world, don't we? So let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, as we come before you this morning, may we be encouraged in Jesus Christ. May we be challenged in our relationship with you. And may we recognize that we can put all of our worry and anxiety in your hands, knowing that you, as Almighty God, love us more than we can imagine. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Anxiety is through the roof. We live in troubling times, and our nation and world are filled with worry. Anybody see that? So, what do we worry about? We worry about coronavirus. And we see that we have cases going up. We worry about the requirements of wearing a mask, or maybe worry about someone in the store that's not. We're afraid to visit cities at night. We worry about anarchy in our nation. We worry about our schools opening up or not opening up. We worry about jobs and businesses closing. We worry about the election if our candidate doesn't win. We worry about what kind of a world our children and our grandchildren will live in. And if you watch the news or read the headlines, it only heightens your anxiety. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus challenges us about anxiety or worry. He commands us not to be controlled by them. And he shares how we can overcome them. So let's look at another lesson from a hillside. We're looking this morning, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Follow along as I read. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus is speaking to something that we're facing even more in 2020 than we faced in 2019. That is anxiety, fear, worry. And so what's Jesus' principle? We see in verse 25, the principle is laid out very simply. The principle is, don't worry. We're to stop being anxious about our life. And it's interesting, as Jesus is sharing this, he's starting with the understanding that we are anxious, that we are worrying. And he says we need to stop. And he uses an interesting word for the word life. It's a comprehensive word that covers the physical, the mental, the emotional, and the spiritual aspects, all of our life. And this command is connected to the previous section of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins verse 25 with the word, therefore. And when you see the word therefore, remember, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to see what it's there for. And if we go back to the previous section, we see that Jesus was saying, make sure that you seek heavenly treasure, not earthly treasure. And we looked at that 2 weeks ago, and we talked about what is the difference between seeking heavenly treasure and earthly treasure. And we saw in those verses 19 through 24, we saw that we have to seek heavenly treasure, not earthly treasure, because our vision in verses 21 and 22, our vision can easily be distracted from where it should be. And then in verse 24, talking about who is our master? Is our master God, or is our master the things that we strive to attain? And a wrong attitude and a wrong master will lead us to worry. And when we worry, we're doubting the goodness and the provision of God. Arthur Gish wrote that when we are driven by things, we crave things that we neither need nor enjoy. We buy things we do not want to impress people we do not like. Dave Ramsey has a similar statement if you listen to the Dave Ramsey show. We spend all of our time trying to impress people that we're not really that close to, but we want to look good. And when that is our goal, we will never live a life free from worry. We'll always be worrying about something. Do I have this? And if I have something, then what's the next thing I want or need to impress the neighbors? How can I keep up with the Joneses? And so we see the importance of trusting God begins with a foundation of focusing on what's most important. I remember when we were going to Mexico on mission trips and going across the border. I like to call it concern, not worry, but it was probably worry. You know, we'd have a group of young people and adults, and we'd be going across the border, and we'd be talking to the authorities at the border, and it's like, do we have all of our paperwork in line, and what are they going to ask us to do, and what happens if somebody gets denied access? And so all these things we're going through, and then you get there and cross the border, and they're always having road construction and detours, and are we going to be able to get through Tijuana to get down onto the road to head towards the mission that we were going to be serving at? But I remember there were a couple times where someone from the mission agency was called Mexican Medical, someone from Mexican Medical was going to travel down with us. And it was amazing how that calmed my concerns, right? It was like, okay, Junior, the pastor there at the church we were working with, he needed to come down with us. And so it's like, Junior's going to be here. He can handle things at the border. He knows all that can be done or needs to be done to get through the road construction, to get down to where we need to be. And all of a sudden, all of our fears were alleviated. That's what God desires that we do with Him. We need to understand that He's in control and we can trust Him. But worry can overwhelm us. It's interesting, I was reading about fog. And a dense fog that covers an area of 7 city blocks, 100 feet deep, is composed of less than 1 glass of water, according to their studies. Think about that. And how does that fit with our worry? You know, the substance of our worry is extremely small in comparison to the size it forms in our minds and the damage that it does in our lives. We are overwhelmed by worry. The English word worry has its origins in a German word which means to strangle or to choke. But what are we to do? We're to trust God. And when we do that, we don't need to worry. Why is that? Well, we see God owns everything. Psalm 24, the first two verses says, "The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." God controls everything. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, Daniel answered, he was answering the king, and he said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him." God controls everything. He was speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, who thought that he was in control of everything. I mean, he was the most powerful man in the world, and Daniel was reminded, and Daniel reminded Nebuchadnezzar, no, it's God who controls everything. And if you really want to worry, think that you're in charge. Because as soon as you think you're in charge, you're going to worry. What's going to go wrong, and what happens if I can't fix it? But God says, trust me. But not only does God own everything, not only does God control everything, but God provides everything. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham was called upon to offer his son Isaac. And there's a lot of things. How could God allow that to happen? And obviously we know God was in control and wasn't going to allow that to happen. But in the midst of Abraham's obedience, when he and Isaac went up the mountain, and by the way, Isaac demonstrated trust in God in that situation too. But here is Abraham up there getting ready, and all of a sudden there's a ram that's caught in the thicket. And at that time, there was a new name of God that was revealed, Jehovah Jireh, God my provider, or the God who provides. And we must recognize that it is God who provides. You'll go home this afternoon and you'll look at the headlines and all the things that are going on in our world, and we must be reminded it is God who is in control, and it is God who provides. And so we see that then Jesus, as he's sharing this, he gives, all right, this is the principle, don't worry. But then he gives some examples to help us recognize the foolishness of not trusting God, the foolishness of living in fear. And he gives two examples. The first is the example of the birds in verses 26 and following. It says that God provides their food. If God provides food for the birds, we can be confident that he will provide for us. We see this picture of a bird searching for food. Now, they're diligent, and we're to be diligent. But not only are they diligent, and they work hard, but we look at, they're not fearful. They're not saying, okay, well, here's lunch. What's going to happen for dinner? They're confident that it is God who provides. Now, with birds, it's instinct. For us, we have the knowledge, and we're created in God's image. We're created for relationship with him. And we can be confident in God's provision as we see the example of the birds. But the second example is that of flowers. God clothes the flowers with beauty. If God clothes the flowers in beauty, we can be confident that he will care for us. And he shows the short life of the flowers. And then they're going to be burned up. And if God has concern for the beauty of the flowers, his concern for us, made in his image, is far greater. And in this section, Jesus also reminds us that we can't add length to our life by worry. John MacArthur put it this way, you can't worry yourself to death, or you can worry yourself to death, but not to life. Dr. Charles Mayo of the Mayo Clinic wrote this, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I've never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who died of worry. Now, if you're out working in an afternoon here in these warm days, you may say, I think I could die of overwork. I better take a break. But worry affects us. It affects us mentally. It affects us emotionally. It affects us spiritually. It affects us physically. And Jesus is saying, don't worry. Trust me. And so we see the importance of not worrying. And he gives us the key in verses 31 through 33. And the key is very simple to say, very difficult to do. The key found in verse 33 is to put God first and let him handle the situation. It's putting first things first. Verses 31 and 32 tell us that if we don't put God first, we will be just like everyone else, and we will fall into the temptation of worry and of anxiety. Instead, we should live a life that's a life of contrast. We should not seek the same things. We should not sound the same as those who do not put God's kingdom first. We are to have right priorities and trust God for our provision. Richard Foster, in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, explains it this way. He says this, freedom from anxiety is characterized by three inner attitudes. If what we have, we receive as a gift, and if what we have is to be cared for by God, and if what we have is available to others, then we will possess freedom from anxiety. Do you get those three things? First of all, I understand that everything that I have is a gift from God. I'm a steward, not an owner. As soon as I take ownership, I am going to worry. Instead, I'm a steward. You can say, God, look it. I was in the parking lot and somebody swung the door open and it dented your truck. Instead of saying, oh no, someone dented my truck. And it was interesting. I noticed yesterday our car has a little dent in the side where somebody evidently did that. I'm like, all right, God, you can deal with them. They're messing with your car, right? As soon as I'm an owner, I begin to worry. But if I'm just a steward and recognize it belongs to God, I can have freedom from worry. And then secondly, he said that if what we have is to be cared for by God, God is the one who is taking care of everything. He is the one who is the provider. And then, if what I have is available to others, I hold what I have loosely. I remember Larry Burkett, and many of you know Larry Burkett or knew Larry Burkett, had a powerful financial ministry. But I remember he had a guy call in who really struggled with purchasing a new car. And the guy called in and he was like, I don't know what I do. I feel guilt about this new car. And I think Larry Burkett gave some very wise biblical advice. He said, so if you purchased that car and you knew that God asked you to give it up, would you be willing to do that? Now, if you really think about that, that is a challenging statement. But Larry Burkett went on to say, if you can have that attitude, there's nothing wrong with purchasing the new car. But you must recognize it's a gift from God. You must recognize that it's God who provides. And you must recognize that as a steward, you are going to hold whatever you have loosely. And when you do those three things, you are putting first things first, and you're trusting God. We need to put first things first. And what's it mean to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And there's really two parts to that, the kingdom of God and the righteousness. The righteousness is living in obedience to God. But also the idea of putting first His kingdom. We talk about God's will. You know, you maybe this morning you got up and you say, okay, I'm going to church. God, should I wear the red shirt or the blue shirt? And I chose the black and gray shirt, so I didn't listen to either of God's choices. That's really not what God's talking about with His will. God's will is the willingness to live in obedience and to seek God's desires rather than my own. God, what is your will for me today? I must live in obedience. I must seek out ways to further your kingdom as I interact with other people. I must recognize that all I have comes from you and I'm willing to use it for your glory. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. the idea of God meeting your needs. But then in verse 34, he gives a warning. And the warning is this: don't worry about the future that you can't control. Now, we should make provision for tomorrow, but not worry about it. We sort of go to both ends of the spectrum, don't we? The one end is we worry about everything. We worry about things we can't control. We worry about things that probably will never happen. You read on the internet, and of course everything you read about on the internet is true, and you read that there's an asteroid that's coming in 2065 that may hit Helena, Montana, and you're going to spend the next 45 years worrying about that 2065 asteroid. Should I move to New York City? It'd probably be safer there. You know, what am I going to do? We worry about things we can't control, and we worry about things that probably aren't going to happen. But then you have the other end of the spectrum too, don't you? You have the other end of the spectrum where nothing phases you. You know, hey, yeah, whatever. We'll see what happens. I'm not going to save any money. I'm not going to prepare for future things. I'm not going to have an emergency fund. Why? Because everything will be fine. Our life's motto is that verse, that song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Have you ever listened to the words of that song? I mean, really listened to them? They're pretty hilarious. All these things are going, now, usually all we remember is "don't worry, be happy," right? That's all we remember. But the verse is, the life is falling apart. The person, if that was really true, what was happening in their life, they probably should have done some planning. But what happens? We either worry about everything, or we don't have concern about anything. And there's a big difference between worry and concern when understood properly. I need to be concerned about my life. Am I living a life that is honoring God? I should be concerned about doing what I can to raise my kids to honor God. Obviously, God is the one ultimately in control, but I need to be concerned about my testimony for my family, for my workmates. I need to be concerned about sin in my life that I'm struggling with. I need to be concerned about sin in our world. I need to be concerned about people around me that don't know Jesus Christ. But worry takes place when I'm the owner instead of the steward. Worry takes place when I'm focused on things that aren't my responsibility. I'm worried when there are things that I can't control that consume my thoughts and even consume my actions. We're to trust God. So this warning: don't worry about the future that you can't control. There's an old hymn that goes like this: "I don't know about tomorrow, I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from the sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said, and today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead." The chorus goes like this: "Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand." Powerful words taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. So how does this affect me in my life today as I turn on the news and find out how many people in Montana contracted coronavirus over the last 24 hours, as I see pictures of cities being destroyed and anarchy in the streets and areas, as I wonder about the safety of schools opening or what's going to take place in our nation politically, when I worry about, well, I shouldn't worry, when I think about people in our church, you may be losing their jobs, or businesses that are struggling even staying open. What do I do? Well, there's three words that really jump out in these verses. The one word found in verse 30 is the word faith. We must trust God. And it's actually looked upon in the negative when Jesus said, "You have little faith." I've got to trust God for the situation. He's the one who is in control. And then in verse 32, the word Father. And it's put with heavenly. Heavenly reminding us of his power and his authority. But Father, the idea of a compassionate Father. Jesus Christ cares for me. I'm reminded that with the examples of the birds and the flowers, and how much more will God be concerned about me? How much more will he take care of me? When I have faith, putting my trust in God, and when I realize that he is a heavenly Father, a daddy, Abba, one who cares for me. And then in verse 33, first, it's my responsibility to put God's kingdom first, both in obedience to him as I strive to live a righteous life, and putting his kingdom first in my priorities are what God desires, his will in my life. And when I recognize the faith that's necessary, not only faith for my salvation, I have an eternity secured in Christ because of what he has done. But my faith for living today and looking forward to tomorrow. And then Father, the idea of God being the one who cares about me. And the challenge to me is to put him first. God is faithful, and I can rely upon him. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, Isaiah speaking to God, says this, "You, God, will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." What a powerful verse as we recognize that God is in control. The Serenity Prayer by Reinhold Niebuhr. And we know the first part of that prayer. You probably do. Remember the first part of that prayer? "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference." But we usually stop there. And that's good things to think about. But it goes on. It says this. It says, "Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace." That's a hard one, isn't it? "Taking as he did," that's as Christ did, "the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he, God, will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Amen." What a powerful thought. Are you worried today? Are you worried about coronavirus? Are you worried about our nation? Are you worried about your family? Are you worried about your job? Are you worried about your health? Are you worried about the future? Jesus said, "Don't worry. Trust me." And that is what we're called to do. And as we close in prayer, I want to give you a short amount of time just to go before God and ask him to give you the strength to trust him, not only for your eternity, but for your daily life. So let's pray, and then I'll lead us in a corporate prayer as we close. Father, we thank you that as Almighty God, you are concerned about us. We see your provision for the birds and the flowers, and we know that you will provide for us. And even in the most difficult times, we know that you are there, and we know that the small afflictions of this world pale in comparison to the glory of eternity we can have with you. Lord, help us to be people that trust you. Help us to be people that look to you for our strength. Look to you for our guidance. May we put your kingdom first and your righteousness as we live our lives. Lord, let us not be overwhelmed by fear of what's taking place today and fear of what may take place in the future. But Lord, help us to trust you, to serve you with all of our hearts, and to trust you for our lives and our impact upon the world around us. Lord, we will give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.